Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that just teaches us and leads us into all truth. As we look into your word, as we study your word, let us, Lord, be pleasing unto you. Let us not do it because of vainglory or what people will think of us, but Lord, let us do it because we are servants of you. And that we have given up the rights to ourselves. We have denied ourselves. We have picked up our cross and we follow after you. And we want to spend more time with you and be like you. Give us your heart, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us, Lord, to do those things that you have called us to do and not those things that we desire to do. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from our own ambitions, our own plans and purposes. And Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit so that we would know in which way we should walk. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are so patient with us. We thank you for the gift of your Son who cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that reveals your Son to us and gives us the ability to walk in your ways, saying no to sin and yes to your righteousness. So fill us again, I pray, in Jesus' name, for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Last week, as we were looking, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul was just talking about the new life that is in us, the new life that we have because we know Jesus Christ, just separating the two. Sometimes we can't separate them in our own minds because we're so caught up in the things of this world. We're so caught up in the plans and the purposes of our lives. We have jobs that we need to go to. We have people on this earth that we answer to. There are people on this earth that we have to take care of. And these are big and heavy responsibilities to be laid on somebody so frail as this bag of dust that we are. However, he gives us a comforter. He gives us the power to be able to transcend in keeping in our mind. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 starts out with knowing. We know. For we know. We have been instructed by the Word. The Word of God instructs us as we read. The Holy Spirit makes it real to us. It makes us understand that there is an other world besides the one that we live in. The one that we can feel. The one we can touch. Sometimes that's kind of like out there somewhere. It's not right here where we can grasp it. And we would love to just get a glimpse like Paul. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we were just shown this heavenly light, if we were given this vision like Isaiah got. When in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, man, what we could do for the Lord with that kind of a vision. What kind of glory that would be. But the Lord chooses us to walk by faith. Now, faith is something, hey, we can't manufacture it. Faith is given to us as a gift from God. Because if it were something that we could manufacture, what would we do immediately? We would boast. Ah, this great faith that I have manufactured. Because I have yielded myself to His Spirit, now I am filled with faith. You don't believe me? Well, look at people that have gone to college. What do they do? What's the first thing that they do? They alter their stationery to include the little letters after their name because they have gone through a period of study. 5 years, and I have a BS. You know, 4 more years after that, I have an MS. And then I have PhDs, and so on and so on and so on. I get emails from folks in my work, and that's one of the things that people do. They put their credentials after their name so that you won't question that, hey, I know what I'm talking about. But if you go and actually speak to them, they've forgotten more than they ever learned. It's true. You know, I endured this seminar, and now I'm able to put this on my resume. Great. Okay. We can see that you are enduring. You can endure this stuff. Now, what do you know? See, the Holy Spirit makes us to know the heavenlies. That's the difference between the world system and the heavenly system. Paul here is letting us know that in this earthly house, we groan. It's painful. It's a heavy, heavy weight to be walking around in. But Paul, you know, clarifies that, doesn't he? He says, the eternal weight of glory, as opposed to these light afflictions that we deal with now. The difference is now. But if we know that if we're out of this body, we're going to be immediately in the presence of our Lord and Master. The only thing keeping us from that heavenly vision are these bodies. And so we groan. Oh, Lord, how long? This morning, when I got out of bed, oh, Lord, how long must we endure this body? How long? I can't wait to see you. And that's not your doing. You think it is because of the weights that are around us, but it is because the Holy Spirit is revealing more and more and more of the heavenlies, that we desire that which is better. We desire to be with Him who have called us, who has redeemed us. So we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven, because when we are up there, we're going to see Him as He is, because we will be like Him. This earthly body will be fallen away, and we will just be in His presence. And so, as he goes through all of these, in verse 9 he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, labor, when we look at that, we think of, oh, Paul was a doer. He went here and there and the other places too. That's not the labor that Paul is talking about here. You don't get to know God by going here and there and doing this and that and the other thing. You labor by getting into the Scriptures. You labor to know what the Word has to say. The Word is the key. Jesus says, "My Word is truth, and the truth shall make you free." Doing isn't going to make you free. It's going to make you more burdened. It's going to give you more to do. Martha and Mary, remember? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. There's a lot of people today that are cumbered about with much serving, and they're not spending time with the Lord, which is more important, Jesus says. "She hath chosen the better part." You, Mary, are cumbered about with much serving. Rest up. Sit down. Do what she's doing. Hey, rest up. That's what the Lord has called us to do, is to rest up. So the labor that Paul's talking about here is that we get into the Word and understand what the Word is telling us. And we can only understand those things because of the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. See, it's the labor that we have to go through to stay in the Word, to stay focused in the Word. You know what I'm talking about. You get in, there's a time, oh man, you know what, I got a good hour here, I can just get into the Word and, you know, spend some time with the Lord, and phone rings, ding-dong, you know, all kinds of distractions start to happen. It's a labor to get back focused into what I wanted to do. I want to spend time with the Lord. Okay, well, all right, I can't quiet my mind. I'll just pray. We'll pray for 2, maybe 3 seconds, and then we're off on a tangent of things that we have to do again. All of the bombardments of the day, this flesh is really just encroaching into our spiritual time. So that is the labor that we need to go through. The labor, the discipline of our own selves to get into the Word. Because He knows, you see, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we got to know that we are servants. We all are servants some way, somehow. If we're employed, we have, you know, a boss that tells us what to do. And if the boss tells you to go do something, look, I want you to go and I want you to finish off this project, and you got a couple of months to do it, give me a report every couple of weeks. And if you don't talk to the boss again, the boss is going to say, hey, look, you know, I asked you for a report. What's going on? You're not doing what I told you to do. Same way with our Lord. Our Lord tells us to do something, doesn't He? He says, spend time with me. Spend time with me. He doesn't put us on great journeys. He wants us to be like Him. And the only way that we can be lights to those around us is if we are like Him. But knowing that we're going to give an account for the things done in our bodies, this life, I want to be saying, Lord, I was into your Word. I was waiting upon you. We saw Ezekiel in our studies in the Old Testament on Wednesday. We saw Ezekiel was ready to go when the Lord called him. He wasn't busy about doing other things. He learned his lesson. He learned his lesson running from Jezebel. He was doing his own thing there. And then he realized, look, I need to do what the Lord's called me to do. And so when the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel was, it was Elijah. So when Elijah was called, he was ready to go at a moment's notice. And he went and did what he was supposed to do. It kind of sounds the same. And so he says, knowing therefore, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. This is something I think that is lost in the present day church because of our familiarity. And sometimes familiarity can, you know, really mess up our perception because, you know, Jesus is my friend. Yes, he is your friend. And he's made you his friend. He calls you his friend. But he also said, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. Don't forget that part. Okay? He is God, but he draws you closer. He says, friend, come closer. Come higher up. He doesn't stop being Lord and Master just because he makes friendly with you. And we forget that. We forget the fear of the Lord. Now, terror here is phobos in the Greek, which can mean deathly afraid, or it can be reverential respect. Just like, you know, in your house, you have these little things on the wall called outlets. And we draw power from those outlets. And I tell you, if you stick a two-pronged fork into one of those outlets, you are going to have a greater respect for electricity after you've done such a thing. A foolish thing. I wouldn't say don't try this at home, people. But in its proper course, you plug in something that can handle what it is, everything works well. You see? That is a respect for that power. However, there is also the fear. God is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. I saw a neat video the other day. It was on the space videos. I get these archive pictures every day sent to my email. And it was about an illustration of how DNA is broken apart. And so it's ready to split it is so neat to see how these things work. The DNA, you know, the double helix, is wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. And then these things come out of nowhere and start to unravel it and duplicate it, ready for separation. And it's just an amazing thing. And I sat there with my mouth open just watching this thing. Now, granted, it was just an illustration, but this is how they understand the DNA to work. And not only does it work this way, the copy is, it's like you're going through a copy machine, but it's done in reverse. And so there's these little things that come by and start to loop the copy. And it does error checking on it. And it's just so neat. And when we talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made, this is how God works. This is how awesome he is. Down to the molecular, even to the atomic level, he is mindful of every atom in your body and how these things are working. Is that not something to be terrified about? If he can do this in each and every one, look at this vastness of the planet. And in your body are trillions and trillions of cells that are doing this every single, 7 minutes, I think? It's just amazing. And God is mindful of each and every process. He's orchestrating it all. He has infinite power. And he can destroy or he can make alive at his whim, at his will. But he set forth these things so that we will know that he is God. He sets up rules. He sets up regulations that cannot be altered. Entropy cannot be altered. In other words, things are going to break down. Things are going to, you know, you just go over to my house. If things are breaking down by the second, you can watch them in motion breaking down. I mean, I think we've replaced just about every appliance in our house because this is just the summer of appliances, we're going to call it, and we're going to erect a statue to a broken microwave or something, you know. just so that we remember God's graciousness and how He supplied when these things went down. There was always, you know, a way of getting it fixed or what have you. Still working on the toilet, but that's not an appliance really. Very essential in a household, but nevertheless. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, how do we persuade men? See, this goes back to His labor. This is all part and parcel with the labor. How are you going to persuade somebody if you don't know anything? That's where getting into the Word is critical. It's not only critical to yours, to your spiritual well-being, but to those around you as well. Because, see, as we are being transmogrified, if you will, into the image of Christ, we take on His heart as well. His heart for the lost. He has such a heart for the lost that He went to the cross for all of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Not just for those out of the world that He was going to call out of the world, but for everybody. He had a heart for everybody. The same meticulous attention that He pays to you as one of His children, He also applies that to the heinous sinner that we can think of. And there are many of them out there. But He loves them as well. He doesn't care for their sin at all. He hates the sin, but He's taken care of that already. When He died, He died for the sins of the whole world. All sin was placed on Him, as He's going to say at the end of this chapter. All sin was placed on Him. And all we have to do is accept what He has already done. So we persuade men because we have labored, because we have studied, because we know the Word. And not only that, but we are made manifest unto God. We are made known as the sons of God, as those that have been spent time with God. And so our conversation, our manner of life is altered. It's changed from what it once was. And now we don't do those things that we once did. And they even wonder, hey, how come you don't go party with us anymore? Well, you know what? I really desire to do those things again. And this is a proper response. I don't desire to do those things. You see, when we first become believers, we don't feel any change. We don't think that anything's different for the most part. We're still the same as we were. We still have the same passions. We still have the same desires. But one thing is different in that the Holy Spirit then comes into our lives. And He starts to correct us. And He starts to make us uncomfortable with the lifestyle that we've lived. In other words, He convicts us of sin. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He says the first thing they're going to do is convict of sin. Now, if He convicted of all of our sin right away, we would be overwhelmed. And we would just fall on our... We would just be a blubbering mass of, you know, quivering flesh, because that's all that we would just be overcome with our sins. But as the Lord progresses in our lives, He starts to deal with a particular area. He says, okay, let's work with this first. And so the desire to do those things drop off. You know, you got the opportunity to do those things that you have the habit of doing. All of a sudden, you know what? I just don't feel like doing that anymore. I've been promoting myself. I've been putting other folks down so that I could be lifted up, but I just don't feel to do that anymore. And that is the Holy Spirit working on you and transforming you into His image. But take heed, because once one thing is taken care of, something else rushes in to take its place. You see? I mean, I don't mean really? I got to go through this again? Yeah, this is a journey. And then once, okay, so this is taken care of, the Holy Spirit's got this under control. Now something else moves in. Oh, you know what? This lying thing again. Oh, you know? And then all of a sudden, once we start to work on this area, guess what comes back to tempt us once again? So it's a never-ending battle. It isn't going to be something that, oh, well, I've overcome this, and I've overcome that, and I've overcome this other thing, because what is that going to produce? I don't have any suspenders, but if I did, my thumbs would be under them, and I would be saying, no, use me as an example. No, you know, don't do that. But that is the process. So therefore, we are always humble before God, because we know that it's Him that's doing the work. The flesh wants to indulge itself, but the Spirit constrains us. It stops us from doing those things. It contains us, if you will. And then we are made manifest unto God. Paul would tell Timothy, study the Word to show yourself approved unto God. Not unto men, unto God. You let God handle the witness end of it. You see? As He starts to manifest Himself in you, God is going to bring those into your sphere, and He's going to then give you the words to speak to them. As we have yielded ourselves and humbled ourselves, the Holy Spirit is then able to use us to touch others as well. Because we're not going to take the glory for ourselves. If we take the glory for what God has done, we're setting ourselves up for a major, major fall. God does not share His glory. You know, yesterday, there was probably the biggest evangelistic outreach that ever was on the planet. There was the Harvest Crusade yesterday. I don't know if anybody was aware of that or not, but it was on the internet and stuff like that. And it was broadcast to churches everywhere around the world. You know, what a neat thing that is. In this day and age, the Word of God went out into all the world. But it was done through people that wanted to get the gospel out to folks. Now, we didn't have a 24/7. We don't have a building that we could have done that in. But there were churches all over. It was available on the internet. You see? And all of these things. And it was years in preparation to do these things. But it was all God that did it. And God got all the glory for it. We don't touch the glory. We don't take any credit for what God has done. Look what I've done. You've done nothing. Except you were a vessel that God was able to use. And if you're that vessel that God would use, then you're going to be humble. You're going to say, God used me. Glory be His name. Pride is a terrible thing. We want to be somebody. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think that, hey, you know, hey, you have value. You have worth. And what we need to do is to put that aside and let Jesus shine through us. Study to show yourself approved unto God. He is your Lord. He is your Master. And yes, He is your friend, but He is first God and deserves your respect. And treat Him as such. You know, if the world sees how cavalier that we treat God, they're not going to have any respect for you. They're not going to have any respect for God because you don't. But the Holy Spirit is going to speak these things into your heart. He's going to lead you into those things. You're going to be humble. You're not going to be pretentious. And people will look at you and say, ask you for the hope that lies within you. Why are you doing this? Why are you promoting a God you've never seen? I don't get it. Well, if you knew me when, I can tell you that it's nothing like I am today. And if you see me again in 2 years, you're going to see somebody that's not even looking like what it is today. Because God is always improving. He's always working. He's always shaping and molding, taking those things out and putting those things in. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Ask? Ask for what? What is it that I'm supposed to ask for? If I don't know what I need, what should I ask for? You know what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. So continually ask to be filled with the power that you need to do those things that God has called you to do. And what's that? To be faithful. To get into the Word. To read the Word. To get instruction. This is what the world needs to see. A changed life. Somebody that they haven't. I don't get this. Where did you get this work ethic from? Why are you so willing to help other people and not promote yourself? You don't think that stands out? Trust me, it does. People take notice of that. Because they're always looking around, okay, who do I have to be? Who do I have? Wait a minute. Who are you? How come you're not a threat to me? And they're going to watch you. And they're going to say, what's different about you? And this is your opportunity. Because when they ask, folks. You're not cramming your religion down their throat. You see? They asked. They asked for the hope that lies within you. And then you give them Jesus. That's the way it works. You know, people now, they like to take the Bible and they like to thump it over people's head. And if you don't repent, man, you're going to hell. True enough. But truth without love is brutality. So we need to have the balance. We need to have the balance of the truth and the unction of the Holy Spirit. We need to, first of all, we need to make sure that our ducks are in a row. In other words, we need to have that relationship. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, the renewing of our minds. The washing of the water by the Word. It all, it's circular. It's going to come back around to the Word. And laboring in the Word. And getting that Word invested in your heart and in your mind. So that it saturates you. And so the only thing that's coming out of your mouth is the Word of God. You ever notice in the Old Testament that the prophets were prophets? Because why? They spoke the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God. How are they going to know you're Christians? Because you speak the Word of God. The Word of God is so saturated within your life that in daily conversation, the Scripture comes out of your mouth. And it makes perfect sense to the hearer. Because the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's able to cut and sunder between soul and spirit. It's able to give that hearer the, you know, the what do you call it? The unction, maybe? I don't know. But it's the Holy Spirit that's going to use those words and draw them to the Lord. And you may not see the benefit of these things except for your spirituality and how you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because out of your mouth comes these things and you say, I don't remember even thinking that scripture, and yet, boom, it came out in casual conversation and it did the work that it was supposed to do. And then after the fact, you can pray for that person that the devil would not take that word and that it would have its perfect work in their lives. For whether we be beside... Oh, I'm sorry. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And, you know, we know that there are people among us that are not who they think they are. They may be deceived in themselves that they think that, hey, I'm a believer. Well, that's fine. Understanding the Word of God is one thing. Knowing the Word of God is one thing. The other thing is, how does that translate into obedience to the Word? There's the kicker. There's the thing that matters. You see, the Pharisees had all knowledge of the Word, but it didn't translate into action. Didn't translate. The people saw it and they were no different than the heathen in their minds. They were, when Jesus spoke, they were glad to hear him because he spoke the word with power and authority and with love. He gave them the words of salvation. He cared about them. The Pharisees didn't care about the people. They cared about themselves being lifted up. The parables that he talked about the Pharisees. Hey, you Pharisees, when you go to a feast, you go into the highest rooms, into the feast, thinking that you're all that. But somebody comes in that's higher, you're gonna take the lowest place, and you're gonna think that, hey, you know, you're gonna be taking it with shame. So seek the lower places and then be brought up. That's what their whole thing was about. They knew the word, but it didn't translate into their belief. You know, they talked all about taking Jesus and putting him to death. But we can't do it on the Sabbath. You know what? You're planning to kill somebody, but you can't do it on the Sabbath? How does that work? It doesn't. Their knowledge didn't translate into actions, and ours have to. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, to be beside yourself is to be overwhelmed by emotion. It can be overwhelming joy, or it can be overwhelming hate. It can be overwhelming whatever emotion that you're going through. You could be overwhelmed in love. You could be overwhelmed in whatever so that you can't think straight. In other words, what it's really saying here is that you could be crazy, or you can be in your right mind. You can be sober. You can be right there. You can know these things. It is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So as he has been going through the Scriptures, as he's been laboring in the Scriptures, he's been here saying, hey, this is what our conclusion of the matter is, that Jesus, that one died for all. One person died for the sins of everyone. Then, if that's the case, then we're all dead because we're all under the sentence of death, because we were all born in sin and we all have that sin and there's nothing that we can do about it. So indeed, we were all spiritually dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Ah, the key. And this is what he's judged out of the word that he studied. That if we live to him, that we're not our own. We're not going to follow the same patterns as we were before we met Jesus. We're going to live differently. We're going to live to others. We should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him not. So it isn't about the flesh that you see. We go and we encourage people in their spirit to continue on in their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why we gather together. We practice that here. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage each other in the spiritual walk with the Lord. And just as Christ was here in the flesh, we don't know him after the flesh here. We know him in spirit, but we don't know him in the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. I don't really need to go on that. Right? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Hence, this is our ministry. We are to reconcile people unto Christ. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Christ reconciled us to God. That's what he came for. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We look at Christ. What did he do? He reconciled man to God by his death, by taking away the barrier that separated us from God. What separates us from God? Sin separates us from God. And Jesus died for the of the whole world. Not just a few people, not just for the people in this room, but for the people on this planet. He died for the sin of all of the world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We represent God to the people of this planet, the people that don't know him. We are heavenly ambassadors because we know the King, and we are ambassadors to him with his message, not ours. His message by his power, not by our own. It's not by our own devices. It's not by our own cunning that we bring people to the Lord. As you know, I've said time and time again, if you can be coerced, if you can be brought into the kingdom of God by words or by movies or anything else, then you can be taken out of the kingdom by those same means. But if the Holy Spirit draw you in and you have accepted by the power of the Holy Spirit, then nothing can take you out of the kingdom because the Holy Spirit has drawn you. The Holy Spirit has done the work. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. We give the word and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. We can't see into people's hearts. I wish we could sometimes. I wish we could see what was going on in people's hearts and minds. But we can't. We can only go by what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And he says, you're my ambassador. Give them my word. Give them the words of life. For he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, and that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This goes back to being clothed. What is it that we're clothed in? In the beginning of the chapter, he says, what will we be clothed with? You know, we're going to have a spiritual body, but what does that mean? It's the righteousness of God. And we saw that on several places. We saw that in the book of the Revelation, and we saw that in Isaiah, that we are going to be clothed with his righteousness. The garments of praise he's going to give us. And that's what we're going to be clothed with, is the righteousness of God. And with that, then we will not be ashamed when we see him, because we will be clothed with the proper wedding garment, and we will not be ashamed. Sin, and as we saw last week, the Lord clothes his people with salvation, which is the righteousness of God. With the wicked, he clothes with shame. I find that to be a fascinating thing, because what with that parable that Jesus told about the feast, the wedding for his son, you know, he brought in all kinds of people, and then he went out to inspect the guests, and there was a guy that sat in there that didn't have a wedding garment on. He says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was ashamed. He had nothing to say. And so they bound him hand and foot and tossed him out. Now, the upside to that is that everybody that came in was given a garment. Everybody that came in to the wedding was given a garment by the host. He didn't want anybody to feel left out, because these are people from the highways and the byways. They didn't have anything. What do we bring to the table of the wedding supper of the Lamb? Nada. Exactly right. Good. I like that. Nada. None. Zilch. Zip. It's all done by him. And he selects us and brings us into the... and compels us to come. And he sends his Holy Spirit to us to compel us to come to the feast. So let's come. Let's shed this earthly bondage that we cling to so much. Get into the Word of God. Allow his Spirit to teach us and translate that into action, so that we don't no longer live after our own selves, after our own pleasures, but we think of others first. And if it doesn't happen, don't force it. Don't force it. Well, I'm not feeling others right now. Then pray to the Lord, and he will give you the unction to do that. It goes back to the sin issue again, you know. If you don't feel like you love your enemies, you know, If you don't feel like you love your enemies, then pray to the Lord to change your heart. Let him do it. Don't force it. Don't fake it. Because you'll just end up losing. If you don't feel it, be honest with the Lord. That's what humility is about. I don't have the resources to do this, O Lord. Work in me what needs to be done to fulfill your word in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and all that you continue to do for us. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out to each and every person in this fellowship. I pray, Father, that we would indeed encourage one another in our walk with you, that we would be pleasing to you, not pretentious, but humble before you, because we know who you are, the great and awesome God, the creator of heaven and earth, and we are your servants, and you choose to call us friends. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we pray, Father, that we would be lights. We would be ambassadors in this dark and dying world. Use us this day, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.